Morning, sir. That's how rumors get started. Good morning. Let's come on in, find our seats, get settled. I appreciate all the fellowship. We have a good crowd this morning. Appreciate you being here with us today. I hope you'll find this to be a rewarding and fulfilling time and set ourselves up for success for this next week by being in attendance in the Lord's worship services on the first day of the week. It is the hope and the prayers of this eldership that someone listening or someone present here today may be impacted by the word, the presence, the doctrine of Jesus Christ, and be impacted in a way such as Zacchaeus was. And I thought I might read that this morning as we prepare to enter into worship services. Luke chapter 19, verses 9 and 10. I'll be reading from the King James. And these are the words of the Savior. And Jesus said unto him, "This day is salvation come to this house. Forasmuch as he also is the son of Abraham." Verse 10. "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Let's enter into worship.
If you will, let's stand as we sing. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Number 286, if you're using a hymnal. 286, Wonderful Story of Love.
Wonderful story of love.
Before our prayer, we'll sing Glorify Thy Name, number 77. If you're using a hymn book, it's number 77.
Let's pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this another day, another Lord's Day that you have seen fit to bring us all out here together as your family here in Johnson City, Tennessee. We're so thankful for this nice, comfortable place that you gave us to assemble. We're so thankful for every single person in this room today and all those that are viewing online. We're so thankful to be part of your family. Heavenly Father, help us to never take the love, the fellowship, and just this time together for granted. We're so thankful for it. So thankful for your son and his willingness to come down here and be the ultimate sacrifice that allows us to be seen as holy, as blameless, as pure, as justified, redeemed in your sight. Heavenly Father, we know we say, do, or think things that's not in accordance with your will sometimes, and we ask you to forgive us of these things at this time. Heavenly Father, so thankful for the gift of the Holy Spirit that leads us, that guides us, dwells inside of us, and help us to always keep our spiritual eyes open, our spiritual ears open to His leadership, to His guidance through your word. So thankful for the insight that you have given us through your word, and help us to always apply that to our lives daily, and not just keep it to ourselves, but spread it to the world. Reconcile the world with you as we're called to do, and to glorify your name in all circumstances. Heavenly Father, we pray for all those that aren't with us today that are sick physically, spiritually, mentally, or emotionally, and we ask for healing for all them. And we ask that all those that are ministering to their needs, we pray for them also. Heavenly Father, we pray for all the ministries that are going on here in our congregation. We pray for those that will be going out to the prisons in a little bit. Bless them with the words that needs to be said today. Help us all to focus on the eternal at all times. Be with Tim as he ministers to us today. Help him to have a good remembrance of what he's prepared, and help us to be ready to apply it to our lives. We pray for the eldership here. We pray for all the leadership here. So thankful for all the work that goes on here in our congregation. And we just rejoice in all situations and circumstances. Heavenly Father, be with us on through this service and on through future life. In Christ's name, amen.
Psalm before the lesson is number 214, number 214, if you're using a hymnal. Have you seen Jesus, my Lord?
Thank you. If you have children, this is an appropriate time to take those children to our children's training class. Be out the doors and to the right, and you can follow all the little feet that are headed that way. In just a second, we're going to read the scripture for this morning. That scripture will come from Luke 9, verses 57 through 62, if you'd like to follow along. Again, that's Luke 9, verses 57 through 62. And I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. As they were going along down the road, someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." To another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go and bury my Father." And Jesus said to him, "Leave the dead to bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Yet another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." Jesus said to him, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God."
I bet you've had this experience. You pick up your phone to make a call, and it's dead. You didn't think to put it on charge, and so now when you need it, it's not available. If you have an electric car, that kind of experience could happen there too. You have to remember to recharge what you've got. And that's kind of like our ability to stand the test whenever we're tempted. Whenever the frustrations of this world encounter us, have we taken time to recharge our spiritual batteries? And that's really a good analogy, I think, to what we're doing right now and what we can do throughout the week. As we come together to worship God, it is a way to revive us, to refocus what is most important in life. And then throughout the week, as we take time to open the Bible and read God's Word, as we take time to pray to Him, as we serve other people, that also is recharging our batteries. But God knew what He was doing when He said, "Let my people come together. Let the first day of the week be a time when they gather as a congregation, and let them be built up and strengthened." And I trust that's what's going to happen to all of us today if we are engaged with the right heart, the right reasons. And so we're glad you are with us today. We've got a very good number here today. And like was said earlier, how good it is and how we should never take it for granted that we are able to do this. I mean, we went through a time where we didn't. And now we thank God that we're back together. And most of us are here. There's still some that are not yet able to get out. And we're thankful that you're now able to join us at least by video and audio. But it is so good for us to have this time to be together. In fact, I got an email yesterday from somebody in Romania, apparently a church, who says, "We're watching, and we thank you all for what you are doing online to encourage us." Now, I've not had time to really check that out and learn who this is, but I mean, just think about that. All around the world, people now can be part of our worship, of our Bible study. And again, we thank God for this opportunity. But we're glad you're with us today. We have people that are visiting with us. I've met folks from Richmond, Kentucky, Pikeville, Kentucky. Thank God for Eastern Kentucky. We've got good folks there. And others of you, we are so glad that you are joining us today. And it's just good to see everybody. Lord willing, we'll meet again this evening at 6 o'clock. Tim Haywood is going to be speaking to us at that time, and I know he'll have something good for us. And I urge you to come back out and be with us in person, if at all possible. And if it is not possible, then at least join us online, because there is always strength to be had by meeting with God's people. Before we get into the lesson this morning, I want us to take a moment to pray. I've had a request for an anonymous prayer. Somebody in the congregation has someone in their family that's going through a really, really difficult time. And it's best not to identify or to go into details, but they would ask for us to be praying for this person. I know who it is, but you don't, but God does. And that's what matters most. So will you join me for a moment of prayer? Our God and our Father in heaven, we do praise you, Lord. You are so great and wonderful. You are the creator. You are the king. You are everything to us, Father. And how good it is to know that you love us. You look down upon us with love and mercy and grace. And you hear our prayers. And Father, right now we want to pray for this individual that is going through a really difficult time. We pray, Lord, that you will help bring this person to the help that is needed, that they will be receptive to this help, and that it will make a difference in the way they live. Father, we just pray your power will be made known to this person, that their loved ones will see it as well and rejoice. And Father, we know there are many, many other situations like this among us, people that have not mentioned their needs, but Lord, you know them. So look down upon each of us this morning, Father, and bless us, for we need you, Lord. And we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's get our Bibles open, whether they are bound in leather or paper, or whether they're electronic. Let's get into our Bibles, and I want you to follow in your Bible the things that we're going to be talking about, and let's work together to make sure that we accurately understand what God's word is saying. Now, if you've had children, or if you've just been one who observed others who do have children, and if you were a child, that probably includes all of us, right? Then you've seen those moments where a child will kind of fold their arms and they'll get that look on their face and they will say, I'm not going to do it. Not going to do it. And for some reason, they feel the need at that moment to assert their independence. Now, it may be that what is being asked of them at that moment is in their best interests, but they don't understand that yet, or maybe they don't want to understand it, and so they are defiant. And sometimes that kind of attitude carries over into later life. And sometimes we have that same attitude toward our spouse, our children, our parents, our friends, and we're just not going to do it, we say. Well, how is it with the Lord? Is that your situation with the Lord? And you may say, well, do you mean Jesus? Well, I mean the Lord. Yes, I mean Jesus, but I mean the Lord. In the year 2022, we've been looking at we wish to see Jesus. And the idea there is that we want to see him. There were those that came to the apostles while Jesus was ministering, and they say, sirs, we wish to see Jesus. And Jesus knew at that moment, these were people of Greek background, he knew, well, this signals, you know, the time when my glorification of God is about to happen. But that's our desire too. We want to see Jesus, not just, you know, as a, you know, what did he look like? I mean, we're curious about that, but we really want to know him. And we've looked at various aspects of Jesus, various perspectives, but what we really need to see is maybe what we don't want to see. And so I'm going to ask the question, are we seeing Jesus as our Lord? Let's think about that. Let's look in the Word of God and see what that idea means. Now, first of all, the question, do we see Jesus clearly? Do we see him clearly? And one thing I think can help us to get into that is in Mark chapter 8. I think this is the only time this particular incident is mentioned in the Gospels. There was a blind man that was brought to Jesus, and they knew Jesus had helped others recover their sight. And so they said, Lord, help this man. And so Jesus places his hand on him, touches him, anoints his eyes, I think, with mud. And then he says, can you see? And the man says, I can see, but people look like trees. And the point was, It's not very clear, and you're wondering, why did I choose that slide? I can't make out what that is. Well, that's what the man saw. He couldn't really make it out. And then, listen to what it says in Mark chapter 8, verse 25. Then Jesus laid his hand on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Now, why did Mark record that? Well, immediately after that, Peter confesses that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And then after that, Jesus says, the Son of Man is going to be arrested. He's going to be persecuted, tormented. He's going to die on the cross. And Peter said, oh no, Lord, that's not the way it's going to be. And Jesus rebuked him for having the things of man more in his heart than the things of God. Well, that showed that Peter also did not see Jesus clearly. Now, his vision was okay, as far as we know, but his heart was not yet fully open to who Jesus really is. And that's the idea I want us to think about. We have seen Jesus, but do we see him clearly? Do we see everything about him that the Bible reveals, and especially the big parts? And that's what we're going to be talking about. How do we see Jesus? That's the next question. Well, there's a number of perspectives we're given in the Bible, a number of different ways that we look upon Jesus. For example, John chapter 20, verse 31. We've heard this passage a lot. In verse 30, John says, Jesus did many other miracles that are not written in this book, but, and listen to what he says now in verse 31, these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So there John says it is so important that we understand Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one, and that he is the Son of God. And I think all of us have grasped that to some extent. In fact, if you have been baptized, surely you were asked before you were put under the water, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God? And if you said no, then I hope they didn't baptize you because that's part of it. You've got to acknowledge, yes, he is the Christ, the Son of God. But, you know, is that enough? I mean, you know, we can think, wow, he's the Son of God. He is awesome. He is up there, we might think. He is that historical figure. It's kind of removed from us. I mean, that's really not the way we should think of it. But it's possible that's how we look at him, someone that is up there, someone that is removed from us by time and grandeur. Well, there's another perspective we're given in Scripture. For example, Luke chapter 2, verse 11. Luke chapter 2, verse 11. And here is a scene just outside of Bethlehem. And this is the night that Jesus was born on earth to Mary. And the angels appeared in the sky. And one of the angels said to the shepherds that were there at the time, Luke chapter 2, verse 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Savior. That's another perspective we have of Jesus. And we love that because it means he's the only one that can save us from our sins. That's what the word Savior means, someone that will save. And he came to this earth, he died on the cross, he saved us from our sins. That brings great joy, and that's what the angel had said in the verse prior to that. This will bring great joy to many, many people. But again, we could misunderstand that or not fully grasp it. We could say, well, you know, it's kind of like the fire department. If my house ever catches fire, they'll come and put out the fire and save us. But how often does my house catch fire? Hopefully not very often. And is it possible for us to look at Jesus that way? He's there in the event that I really need to be saved again, but most of the time I'm okay. I don't think of the fire department very often. I don't think of Jesus very often because I don't need to be saved very often, we might think. And again, that's not really the way to think about it, but is that the way we think about it? And then a third perspective could be found in John 15, verse 15. John 15 and verse 15. And again, this is something we love to hear because it makes Jesus more relatable. Relatable. We can relate to him because of this. He said in John 15:15, "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I've heard from my Father, I have made known to you." You mean I could be a friend to Jesus? And we sing that hymn, "I'll be a friend to Jesus." And what a friend we have in Jesus. We love that idea. But again, can we misunderstand that? Because friends don't intrude. Have you noticed that? And if you do intrude a couple of times too often, then I'm going to pull back and I'm not going to make myself as available as I once did. You know, friends don't make demands of one another. Is that how we look at Jesus? He's kind of a friend, but hey, you know, you do what you want to do. I'm here if you need me. Is that what we think of as friend? Now, again, all of these perspectives are biblical. They are found in the Word of God, as we have seen, but they can be misunderstood and misapplied. So what I want to do in this next part of the lesson is just come out and say, here it is. This is how we need to see Jesus above everything else. I'm going to say above all, or at least as important as any of the others. And that is by asking the question, is he a master of convenience, or is he truly our Lord? A master of convenience. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, convenience is, well, when you get time, you know, a lot of times I'll leave voicemail and I'll say, call me back when you have the convenience of doing so. Or nothing urgent, just give me a call. And we get that. Now, if it's really important, I need you to call right now. Is Jesus that way? I mean, you know, I'd like for you to do this, but, you know, it's at your convenience. If you feel up to it, is that how Jesus is to be seen? Or is he truly our Lord? Let's go back to the passage that David read earlier for us in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, we're going to look at verses 59 through 62. Here are three different individuals that come to Jesus. We're only going to read about the second and third. But they all come to Jesus and say, we're going to be following you, Lord. But, and that's what we want to notice here. Luke chapter 9, beginning in verse 59. To another he said, follow me. But he said, Lord, notice he begins it by saying, I'm calling you my Lord. Lord, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Now, at first, that sounds very callous and harsh. I don't think Jesus was saying, don't take time to go to the funeral of your father. I don't think that's it at all. I think this is a situation where the man's father was up in years. He wanted to spend those final years with his father, and then he would come and follow the Lord. And Jesus said, no, you need to follow me now. If you're going to follow me, it has to be number one on your list. And then you go further in verse 61. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord. Notice again the address. I'm looking at you, Jesus, as Lord. I will follow you, Lord. But let me first say farewell to those at my home. Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, notice all three of these. In fact, the first one, even though he didn't say Lord, he wanted to follow the Lord. And Jesus said, do you understand the commitment you're making? Do you understand that you may not have hotel accommodations and clean towels for your hot shower every night? That's essentially what he was saying. You're going to have to put up with hardships if you follow me. And then these other two are saying, in effect, Lord, I'll follow you, but here are my terms. One said, I'm going to bury my father. The other said, I'm going to go back and say goodbye to my family, which who knows how long that might have taken. And Jesus is saying, if you truly look at me as Lord, you'll follow me, not with your terms, but with mine. That's a perspective of Jesus that we don't always enjoy. That seems a little more intrusive, a lot more demanding at times. Is that really what the Lord is asking for? Is that how we should see Jesus? Well, let's see. Let's go to the Bible again and check this out. John chapter 13. John chapter 13, verses 13 and 14. And this is where there is that very awkward situation of Jesus getting up during the Passover feast and putting on the garb of a slave, which meant taking off his own garments, girding himself with a towel, and then getting down and washing the feet of those apostles. That was awkward. And Peter said, "Lord, what are you doing? You're not going to wash my feet." And Jesus said, "If I don't wash your feet, you have no part of me." And then Peter said, "Well, wash all of me." And Jesus said, "You don't get it, Peter." Now, listen to what he says in John 13, verses 13 and 14. This is after the washing has been finished. He's put on his own clothes again. "You call me teacher and Lord." Notice that. They are calling him Lord. "And you are right, for so I am." Now, what's he mean by that? I am your teacher. I am your Lord. It is a claim that Jesus embraces. I am your Lord. "So you call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." And what he means by that is, there is no task too humble for you. There is nothing too lowly that you should not stoop to do. It may be washing feet, but that's not the point. The point is, if it's something that needs to be done, don't look around and say, "Well, who can do that? Why not me? The Lord stooped down to wash feet. Why can't I do this humble task?" And so Jesus says, "Yes, I am your Lord and your teacher." And that means when I ask you to do something uncomfortable, don't balk. Don't back off. I am your Lord. In Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Luke chapter 6, verse 46. Again, Jesus talking about, "Are you really Lord? Is that how you want us to look at you, Lord?" Listen to what he says. Luke chapter 6, verse 46. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you?" That's a question that hits all of us in the face. It's recorded for us in Scripture. And whenever there's something in the Bible that I say, "Well, it's telling Christians they ought to do this, and I'm not doing it. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I ask?" And did you notice both those times when Jesus was talking, both in John 13 and now in Luke chapter 6, he says, "You call me this. Do you mean it? Is this really what you are set to do?" Now, understand that the people of the first century to whom this scripture was revealed, they understood servanthood very well, or slavery in some cases. And when you were a servant, whether it be an indentured servant or a slave that belonged to somebody, you didn't have the freedom of saying, "Well, I don't really feel like doing that today." You didn't have that freedom. You are a servant. And for the length of time that you were in that capacity, then you did whatever the master told you to do. And that's the very image that we are given in the Bible. That's how we are to look at Jesus. And again, that's something that is so important. Now, go to Acts chapter 2, verse 36. If you're still wondering, is this really how we ought to look at Jesus? I mean, I like the idea about him being my friend, about my Savior, about being the Son of God, the Christ. I'm not so sure about Lord. Well, think again. Because here is Peter on the day of Pentecost, speaking by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Listen to what he says in Acts 2, verse 36, to those that were standing in front of him. "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." And we had a part in that crucifixion. You understand that, don't you? It wasn't just the Roman soldiers that actually nailed him to the cross. It wasn't just the Jewish leaders that actually demanded Pilate crucify him. It was for sin that Jesus was crucified, and that includes my sin and your sin. This Jesus, whom you crucified, Peter says, God has made him both Lord and Christ. And Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, Philippians chapter 2, verses 9 through 11, he had just written in the verses prior to that about how Jesus did not consider being, you know, divine a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself and came down to this earth and died on the cross for us. We love that. But don't miss what he goes on to say in verses 9 through 11. Therefore, God has highly exalted him. Talking about Jesus, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So God's will for every tongue, and I think that includes your tongue as it does mine, God's will is that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And as we've already seen, saying it but not doing it is of no value. We've got to actually see Jesus as our Lord. That's how we've got to see Jesus. We don't have the liberty of choosing whether to, say, well, okay, I want Jesus the Savior. I don't want Jesus the Lord. You don't have that liberty. The Bible makes it clear, if you come to him, you come to him on his terms. And so, again, has he asked anything of me? Then that's how I'm to respond. I don't sit back and think about it. I'll get back to you, Lord, after my life gets a little less busy. Good luck on that. You've asked me, Lord, I will do it. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I ask? In Luke chapter 17, there's a very disturbing passage for us. We're going to say more about it that I hope will make it less disturbing. But in Luke chapter 17, verses 7 through 10, this comes right after Jesus has told his followers, you've got to forgive other people. That's one of the hardest commands Jesus makes of us, isn't it? Have you ever been asked to forgive somebody and you don't want to? I don't want to do it, we think, and we don't. And right after that, you know, Jesus said up to seven times in a day, if they come back and they say, you know, I repent, then you're to forgive them. And then they say, Lord, increase our faith. And in other words, you're going to have to really do something great to help us do that. And Jesus replies with this, which in effect says, if you want to do it, you will do it. You don't have to have extraordinary faith. In fact, if you have faith like the grain of a mustard seed, you can do what I'm asking. But here's what he says in Luke 17, beginning in verse 7. Will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him when he has come in from the field, come at once and recline at table? That's what they want to hear, but that's not what they hear. Will he not rather say, that is, will not the master rather say to him, prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterward you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did what was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. Now again, that sounds very harsh. It sounds very cold. Is Jesus saying that we're not to think we're worthy of being his servants? Well, in one sense, that may be what we're looking at. You know, it's not like, Lord, you need to give me a medal now because I obeyed you. No. The Lord gave you salvation. He gave you forgiveness of sins. He gave you a home in heaven. Now you are his servant. Don't look for extra, because you're just doing what you've been commanded to do. And so sometimes I think we've got to step back and say, what do I expect of the Lord? Do I expect him to only ask things that are convenient for me? Or things that are easy for me to do? Is it not within his will to say, stretch yourself. Do a little more than you have done in the past. Because I know you're capable, that's why I'm asking. And if I see Jesus as my Lord, I will respond by saying, yes, Lord. I may not feel comfortable, I may not like what you've asked, but you are my Lord, and I will do it. We sing a hymn sometimes that begins with the stanza that says, all of self and none of thee. That's how we start out with our relationship. In fact, it precedes our relationship with Christ. Yeah, I want it all about me, Lord, none about you. But you remember how the hymn progresses until the final verse of that song. It says, none of self and all of thee. And that's where the verse says, Lord, thy love at last has conquered none of self and all of thee. And a person who can sing that sees Jesus as his Lord. Now I want to balance this view of Jesus by going to Luke chapter 12 as we get ready to finish this lesson. Luke chapter 12, verse 37, because here again, this is the fuller statement. I mean, we often tell you, don't just take one verse in the Bible, one passage, and look at all of it, and this is what we're doing now. But listen to what Jesus says in Luke chapter 12, verse 37. He's urging them to be vigilant, to pay attention to their souls throughout life. And he says in verse 37, blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. He's talking about the second coming. When he comes again, when will that be? Nobody knows. Just be ready always. Blessed are those servants whom the master finds awake when he comes. Truly, I say to you, he, the master, will dress himself for service and have them recline at table, and he will come and serve them. What? This is the Lord. But that's the kind of Lord we serve. Don't miss that. He's not the kind that just demands and only thinks of himself. When he gives a command, he's thinking of us. It's for our good. And then when we fulfill his will and remain faithful until his coming, he will dress himself for service and come and serve us. I can imagine what it must have looked like when Jesus was traveling in the days of his ministry. Word was getting around and people heard Jesus is coming to our village. And people would come out and they would line the streets, kind of like yesterday in Johnson City or Kingsport when the parades came down the street. People gathered early and they stood there, very anxious to see Jesus and craning their necks, standing on their tiptoes. But you know, Jesus isn't looking for attention. He's looking for followers. Followers who will say, you are my Lord. Speak, Lord. Your servant listens. You'll be blessed to have Jesus as your Lord. Is he your Lord this morning? If not, this is the time to make him your Lord by obeying his simple commands. Do you believe that he is God's Son, the Christ? Are you ready to turn away from sin like Jesus commands us to do? Are we willing to confess him before anybody all the time for the rest of our lives? And will you put him on in baptism? A one-time act if you do it with the right understanding. knowing that that will wash away your sins and you will enter into that relationship as servant to the Lord. If not, then this morning is a great time to do it. It's the only time you know you're going to have. I can't promise you you'll be here tonight. Neither can you. But you know you've got this morning. And I urge you to act this morning if that's what you need. And if you've done those things, have you been faithful or has the world been your Lord? You know the answer. Do you need to repent? Do you need to ask for forgiveness? If we can help, pray with you, encourage you, whatever we can do, come as we stand and sing. We have two among us this morning who will for the first time observe the Lord's Supper. And you know I'm talking about two who have put on their Lord in baptism this past week. And if you get daily focus, you heard about Isaac and Mason, Daniel, who were both baptized on Tuesday evening or Monday evening, one of those days. The Lord knows. But what a blessing it was to be there, to see their confessions of faith, and to know that they now wanted to follow Christ as their Savior, their Lord. This, of course, the sons of Megan and Nathan Daniel, the grandsons of Debbie and Rick Farmer. Isaac Mason, would you stand for just a moment back here in the back, and everybody be sure to pay attention. I guess Mason's not in here right now. But we are so thankful. If you believe they made the right decision, say amen or praise God or something. Amen. And I heard a resounding affirmation of that decision, guys. And so we're so thankful for that. Also, I wanted to point out, I meant to earlier, that we have a celebrity among us. Today we have Megan Johnson's brother and George Ann Green's son. Blaine Kelly, I think is his name. Blaine, preacher for the Morristown Church of Christ that has spoken for us a number of times. His daughters are here with him today. And we're just so thankful they are here always. I tried to get him to preach, and he said, no, I'm on off the clock. So always good to see Blaine. Let's go to God in prayer and thank him for this wonderful news. Lord, we do praise you for your mercy and grace, for the blood of Christ that was shed for our salvation. And Father, we just rejoice that Isaac and Mason have made the decision to put on your son in the act of baptism. And we pray, Father, they will always walk in the faith. They will always recognize that they are his servants, their followers. We pray that you will bless them this morning as they enter into this time of communion and receive the full benefit. And Father, we just thank you for the way that they've been raised. Thank you for Megan and Nathan. Thank you for Debbie and Rick and for all of the Farmer family who have had a hand in this. We just rejoice in it, Father. And we pray that others that are among us who have not yet made this decision will think very carefully about doing what you have commanded. Thank you, Lord, for salvation. Thank you most of all for Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
To prepare our minds, we'll sing If That Isn't Love, number 379, if you're in a hymnal.
Yeah. I believe it was in the summer of 2001, my family and I traveled to Orlando, and we met several of my relatives for a family reunion. And even though my grandparents were no longer alive, most of their children, and even their children who were not able to be at this event, were represented by their children, or my grandparents' grandchildren. Just a huge number of us. And I remember one night we were getting ready to have dinner, and we started talking about our family. And that led to a conversation about my grandparents. And they didn't always have it easy, but look at their legacy. Look at us as a family. And then I never will forget my Uncle Avon said, you know, Mother and Daddy would really be proud of us. Well, as I think about Hebrews chapter 13, in verse 12, the Hebrew writer has talked about the suffering that Jesus went through and the sacrifice that he made for us. And then he said, therefore, this is how you live. This is what you do. In verse 15, he says, therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. So as we are here and we are celebrating the Lord's Supper, we are aware of who we are as a family. And through what we have just sung, we have acclaimed Jesus, we've praised him, we've offered him the fruit of our lips. And there is no doubt in my mind that for those of us who have done so, seeing Jesus as Lord, that he is well pleased with us. Or in the words of my Uncle Avon, he's really proud of us. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we are so blessed to be your children. And we are so blessed to have the gift offered to us, made possible by your Son Jesus, even though we haven't deserved it. And so, Father, we are gathered here together as your family to say thank you. And as we take this bread and share it together, we think of Jesus and all that's been done for us and what has made us who we are. We pray this in his name. Amen. Again, please. Our Holy Father, just as we're grateful for the body of Christ, we are grateful for his blood. And we know without the shedding of his blood, then we would always be lost. But he shed his blood, and we're not lost. We are saved by his grace and mercy, by your grace and mercy. And I pray that as we share this fruit of the vine together, that we will do so with the utmost gratitude for what's been done for us. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now let's pray once more as we prepare to give back to the Lord. Father, when we think of all that's been done for us, we are compelled to offer our entire lives as a sacrifice to you. And Father, a part of that involves giving back to you what we have. And so, Father, I pray that you accept this gift as coming from our hearts, that we do so in gratitude for the greatest gift that's been done for us, and that these gifts will be done in ways that will glorify you. And I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Let's pray again. Our Father, as we come before you just now, we're truly thankful for this opportunity to come out and search your will, your way, and make application of what it is we've been taught, what have we been compelled to challenge ourselves, dear God, to our daily lives. We pray, dear God, and ask you for the blessings of safe travels. We soon leave this place. We pray a blessing for each family represented here today. We also pray for these that we will mention on our prayer list, their families, their care providers. We'll pray, dear God, that good plans would be followed that would bring about effectual healing. And we pray, dear God, that those who are not here today, because of their health, dear God, if it all will, if it's your will, they would be restored so that it might return and be out with us. This prayer we pray unto you in Christ's name. Amen. Please pick up your communion cups and dispose of them appropriately as you leave the building. Washed in the Word, Ladies Bible Class. We'll meet on Thursday morning at 10 o'clock at the building. If you cannot be present, there will be a Zoom application. A ladies' ornament and decoration exchange with a $10 limit will be on Sunday, December 18th after evening worship. All adult ladies who plan to attend are asked to please sign up and indicate what you will bring. The sign-up sheet is located on the message board. Please remember these and their families in your prayer. Jennifer had surgery Friday to open a blocked tear duct. All went well. Bo, the son of Sydney and Logan and grandson of Stacy and Wren, will have a surgical procedure to remove his adenoids and insert tubes in his ears this Tuesday. Ed is making good progress in his recovery but cannot continue with his chemotherapy until this wound has completely healed. Randy asked that we pray for healing so his treatments can resume. Mary will meet with a specialist on Tuesday to learn the findings of a recent bone marrow biopsy. Her blood platelet levels continue to be dangerously low. One among us is dealing with overwhelming stress that's complicating their life. They do not wish for the details to be revealed, but would appreciate your prayers. WC is recovering well from his outpatient cataract surgery on Tuesday. Tim, cousin of Donnie and an elder at the East Bristol congregation, may be discharged today from the hospital's efforts have been successful in addressing his fluid retention. He was not discharged, as has been reported earlier. And Hector, our Hispanic outreach minister, who's been working with us, is a member of the West End Church of Christ in Knoxville, and he's been working, tirelessly with our effort in Johnson City, recently learned that his tumor has grown, and he does need the prayers of the congregation. You're dismissed.